I know this is a little bit different than your bulletin, but we will get to Romans. We'll look at Ephesians 2 in the beginning, and then we'll look later at Romans. But also turn in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, section 4 and 5. Anyone have that page number?
923.
923? Okay. Let's first look at Ephesians chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. In Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, section 4 and 5. This is speaking of the sinful nature, which is also called original corruption. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. Section 5. This corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated, and although it be through Christ pardoned, mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, that we pray that you would bless this your word, but also we pray that you would help us to understand this section or this summary of Christian doctrine, and help us to do so in a way that doesn't just stimulate the mind, but we pray stimulates us to growth and holiness, to sanctification, to love and good works. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I know this section here is not about election, but we have to ask ourselves, to whom do we owe our salvation? Now, there are a lot of people who would say, I owe it to myself because I'm the one who made a decision to follow Jesus. Yes, we make decisions. And it's my hope that each of you has made the choice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him, to believe upon him. But the question then to ask is, how were you able to make that decision? How did you come about it? Did you come about it because you were smarter than others? Did you come about it because you were more holy, more deserving? Is it strictly because of a good upbringing? What is the answer to how you came about this belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we look back at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, section 4, it says that because of the original corruption, or what we call the sinful nature, it's not partly, but it is our entire state prior to salvation, before we receive the gospel, that we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil. So in other words, if that is who we are before we receive the gospel, how can we come to Christ? You might ask yourself, well, can a truly dead man stand up and act or do anything? No, they're dead in trespasses and sin. Utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil. That's the state of being dead in transgressions and sins. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And that's what section 4 is talking about, being dead in trespasses and sins. So the answer then is, did I make a decision to follow Christ because I was smarter or wiser than others? No, it had to be by means of grace. Again, a corpse cannot rise from the dead unless God, by supernatural means, brings it to life. I'm going to tell you, when I was reading these sections of chapter 6, I was having a hard time figuring out, well, how do you preach a message on these sections of the Westminster Confession? Now, keep in mind this. If I had to give an entire message solely on section 4, you could say, this is hopeless. We have no hope whatsoever. And this is depressing. But notice section 5. Section 5 talks about the hope of the gospel. Look at section 5 and the hope of the gospel found in section 5. Even though it's still on this chapter on sin. This corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated, although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified. So notice this. In Christ, we've been regenerated. We've been born again. In Christ, we've been pardoned. And in Christ, sin is, if you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it's being mortified. That means it's being put to death. So even in this section on sin, we have the encouragement of the gospel found in this section 5. And let's look a little bit at some of these doctrines. Being born again or being regenerated is mentioned there in section 5. And again, Ephesians 2, it talks about the state of being in total, I guess you could say, indisposed or disability, inclined to all evil in the beginning. It talks about being the sons of disobedience. It talks about being formerly in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath. In a hopeless state, indisposed, unable to do anything pleasing to God. But, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So yes, this chapter talks about those who are utterly indisposed, but it's only by the power of God and by that regenerating power that we then receive Jesus Christ and then receive that pardon that's also mentioned in this section. And I think it's good news also that the confession teaches that we can put sin to death. Sin can be mortified. That's what the word means. To mortify sin means to put it to death. Now, this is not something that happens overnight. It takes years. It takes difficulty. It takes striving. It takes suffering. It takes pain. It's like a fight. It's like wrestling. But if we're Christians and the Holy Spirit is working in us and we study the Word and the Holy Spirit continues to stir us up, we gradually, more and more, can put sin to death. And let's look a little bit at that. It's been classically told that we war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The mortification of sin is our war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, it's very complex, and I know this sounds weird, but the word world in the New Testament is very complex. Sometimes the word world can mean the earth. Sometimes the word world can mean something else all entirely. But I want us to look at the way it's being used against, when we say we war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. What we're warring against is the way of life, the secular customs, the beliefs outside the Christian worldview. When we war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're at war against a worldview, a way of life that is contrary to the Scripture. That's what it means to war against the world. Let's just give them a couple examples. What does the world say about possessions? The world says, he who dies with the most toys wins. In other words, that's what life's about, is collecting the most stuff. And he who dies with the most stuff is the most blessed. Boy, they don't even use the word blessed. But the person who dies with the most grand stuff, he's the one who wins. But we know in Scripture that material things cannot give us happiness. Jesus Christ says that we must have our treasure in heaven. So that's an example of us seeking to war against the thoughts or the ways or the customs of the world. What about warring against the devil? I'll be honest with you. If it wasn't for me going through this study and having to go through the Westminster Confession of Faith, I probably would have never thought of the high priestly prayer as being instructive of us warring against the world and the devil. But this is very interesting. I want us to look at John 17. This is a very useful portion of the high priestly prayer that gives us instruction how we are to war against both the world and the devil. Jesus prays this for you, or has prayed this for you during his high priestly prayer. He had you in mind when he prayed this. John 17, 13. But now I come to you, he's saying, now I come to you, O Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified or made holy in the truth. Notice how he talks about the world and the evil one. Now, most of us would agree that Jesus Christ is not of this world. He was pre-existent as the eternal Son of God in heaven before he came down on this earth. He was the pre-existent Son of God. He's not of this world. But how many of you would say you're not of this world? But notice, that's what the text says. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. The world, the secular worldview or the secular way of being, those of the world have hated them because they, you all, are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Now, how is it we are not of the world? We are born by a supernatural means. We're born again by supernatural grace being regenerated. So that way, we could say we're not of the world. We have a supernatural, God-inspired book given by the Holy Spirit to prophets and apostles so that we are people of a holy book, given holy revelation. That's not of this world. We have the Holy Spirit working in and through us, producing fruit of the Holy Spirit. that cannot be possible apart from the work of God. That's not of this world. So you could say there are many ways that we're not of this world. Okay. Mortifying sin. Again, getting back to the confession of faith, it says there in section 5, this corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated, although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified. Now, I would say the Westminster Confession of Faith here, it's not saying that the mortification of sin has been fulfilled 100% through Christ. It's through what Christ has done for us and through the work of the Holy Spirit, through sanctification, it's in the process of being mortified or put to death. And we'll look a little bit more at that as we study the notion of fighting or combat. Sometimes the Christian life is referred to by Paul as a battle or a war. One particular passage is found in 2 Timothy 2. Let's turn there. Second Timothy 2, starting at verse 3. Actually, let's start at verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 1. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service intertangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Notice that he's talking about, as Christians, we have to be like soldiers in a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we're trying to put sin to death. But it is something that is considered as a fight. Other places of Scripture mention that we need the whole armor of God in this fight. And that's where I want us to look at Romans 6 and 7 as an indication of what it says in this section about sin having its ongoing nature, even though it's been pardoned by Christ. In Romans 6, and we studied this a little bit during the assurance of pardon. In Romans 6, again, the question is, in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? And it goes on to say later on that in verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though You were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now let's stop there. How do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Now, John in his epistle says that we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But another way, in another passage, I would say, that teaches us how do we know that we've passed from death unto life is that instead of being slaves of sin, you become a slave of righteousness, as mentioned in this text. Those who are Christians, yes, we continue to sin. Yes, we fight against sin. Yes, we continue to struggle with sin. Yes, sometimes we're defeated. But notice this, it says, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The difference between a Christian and a pagan is that a pagan can sin and enjoy it. But a Christian cannot sin and have pleasure in sin because they're no longer slaves of sin, they're slaves of righteousness. They have a conscience that's been renewed and made over, rejuvenated, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, so they can no longer sin in peace and enjoyment because you're slaves of righteousness. He goes on to say in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of impurity to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present yourselves as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And that's what should happen in the life of a Christian, growing in grace. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have a new master, no longer a slave to sin, but you have a new master, enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the final outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 7 goes on and gives us a little bit more, but before we look at that, I want us to think about something. Okay, again, the Christian life is a battle. It's a fight against sin. It's a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But how do you know somebody is still in the fight? I would say because they're still ongoing and fighting. The person who has given up and has sunk under and is, you could say basically they have gone under the water and they're no longer breathing. They've drowned under the weight of sin. But notice Paul in this next chapter, in chapter 7, he struggles with sin. He fights with sin. But it's an evidence. When you have a fight with sin in the similar fashion, it's evidence that God is at work in you. And he's continuing to work to mortify your sin. So let's turn to chapter 7. And we're going to look at the conflict of the two natures starting in verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote a tremendous amount of the majority, you could say, almost, of the New Testament. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Can anybody relate to sometimes that happening? But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now I no longer am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, of my natural self. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who is able to set me free from this body, from this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And then the conclusion, remember there's no chapter breaks in the original Greek. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now that is a complex portion of Scripture, and I can't preach the whole thing to you now, but I would tell you this. Paul warred. He was at war with sin. He was wrestling with sin. He was struggling with sin. He was fighting with sin. And when you do that, that's an evidence that God is at work in you. That's what the Christian life is to be. It's to be a fight, a battle against sin. But you notice he wasn't content with his sin. And we have to pray that God allow us not to be content with sin either. If you continue in the fight, if you are fighting against sin, this is evidence that God is at work in you. Notice a couple of other things. Again, it's a battle. There's a remaining sin nature left in us. He talks about that there being evil remaining in him. We have two natures. We have an ongoing sinful nature. But at the same time, we have new life in Christ, a new birth that has been given in us. And I remember when I was finishing up therapy school, well, not actually finishing up therapy school, I guess it was in 1998, I was in New Orleans, and I was going to Tulane, and I was worshiping at a little OPC home church with Reverend Alvira. Dr. Joe came to us, and he gave a message. And one thing I remember is one of his illustrations in his message. He says, if there are two natures, you can compare it to two dogs. And which one's going to win the fight? The one you feed the most. There's a fight going on. And you have a remaining sinful nature that needs to be mortified. It needs to be put to death. It continues to produce, like as it says, ongoing sin, according to this section 5. But if you want to win the battle, you have to feed the God nature, you could say, the regenerated nature more. Feed it by the Word. Feed it by sitting under the Word, under the preaching of the Word. Feed it by prayer, by Christian fellowship, by the means of grace, so that you would grow and that you would bear much fruit and that you would more and more put sin to death. And this is God's calling for your life. Let's pray. We do ask our beloved Lord that you would help us, like the Apostle Paul, never to grow content with the striving against sin, never to grow content in the fight against sin. When we see that there are things in our lives that we want to do, but we know it's not according to your word, we pray that you would give us the strength to resist. We pray that you would help us to hold each other accountable. We pray that you would help us to build each other up in holiness and in faith, and that you would help us as a Christian family to grow in grace, that you would bring this church to new areas of growth and new areas of strength and new areas of witness. We thank you for your mercy to us, and we thank you for your love that you've given us through Jesus. Help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to grow in grace and to bear much fruit. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's close with our final hymn, 465, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.